This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Nice, nice story from Rav Nachman tonight. Very deep, very deep. No, Yerushalmi. Not Chas V'Shalom. Are you kidding me? You know where Rav Nachman was? Say Chas V'Shalom. Okay, that's how we're going to end it. I need a chumash. Can you give me a chumash? Moshe Rudish on my right hand. That feels good. No, he went already. He went, you let him give it. He went. Otherwise, you're going to feel like he went for nothing. Oh, shkoyach. All right. Everybody's in the house. Hashem is always in the house. Very deep. Okay. Try to put it all together. Hashem will help us put it all together. All right, this week's Pasha is Pasha's Noach. Interesting story to start off this year. So I went yesterday. What's today? Tuesday? Yeah, I went yesterday to a meeting in New Jersey, in Englewood. Very high class neighborhood, as I, you know. And so I went to a real estate meeting, whatever, about a building for yeshiva, whatever it was. It doesn't really matter. And the person that I met with, I think he's modern Orthodox. And owns a very big, very powerful real estate firm. Big time, a lot of money, very wealthy people. And so we're talking, whatever, it's a yeshiva building, whatever that we're dealing with, whatever it was. And we're talking this and that. And we're sitting in his conference room. And we're talking about Emunah, this and that. He says, this is from a guy who's not in yeshiva. I don't know if he even went to yeshiva, maybe he did tell me he went to yeshiva, I'm not sure. And he says, I just want you to know that all the money that I have, I know it has nothing to do with me. He says, every time that phone rings, he points to the phone, he says, every time that phone rings and it's a real estate deal, I know that the phone is ringing from Hashem. It's not ringing from that guy who's calling me. And it's not ringing to me, it's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's all Hashem. I'm sitting there like, you don't go to my shiurim, you don't watch mentor anytime. You're just a business guy out there. You're not even that, you know, whatever. I don't know exactly where you're at. And he said, it was a very interesting thing. He was brought up by his father, was a Holocaust survivor. And it was very refreshing and very invigorating to hear a Jewish person sit there on the top of the hill, you know, talk about buying the building, all cash. I mean, there's no problem with money, you know. That doesn't even need a mortgage. And like he's telling me, it's what you know, Rabbi, that I know that nothing comes from, only everything comes from Hashem. And therefore, very much my share tonight is on that subject. I think he put the subject in my head. I was very, very impressed. And I told him to watch Torah anytime if he wants to hear me talk about him. So maybe he'll be watching it this week to see this share. Okay, so it says as follows. The end of last week's parasha ends the following. Vayar Hashem ki rabba roes ha'odam ba'aretz, and Hashem saw that the human being was very bad. V'chol yetzer machshavos libo ra kol hayom, all day long, all day. This mamash, we're really in the same time in our generation. We're really in the same time, right before the Marvel. Because what do people think about all day? People think about all day, ways to entertain, new movies, new ways to get people to do drugs, and it's all about entertainment. Everything's about entertainment. Another vacation, another entertainment, another Aveira, another obscene movie, another obscene show, you know, the bachelor, the bachelorette, the bachelorette's bachelor, and the bachelor's bachelorette, and whatever, you know, that's not dirty enough, so they come up with a dirtier one and a dirtier one, and you know, you have to eat roaches and a million worms, and really, and if you look in the psukim here, it's like, Le'ashem ki rabba roi sa'adam aretz, right? Okay, so the first part of the pasuk is telling you that Hashem saw that people are bad. That's not a reason to destroy the world. The people are bad. Everyone, you know, everyone has their bad time, right? Guys walk around all day, they tell me, my bad, Rebbe, you know? So people do bad things, right? But listen to what's leading up to the destruction of the world. V'chol yetzer machshava yitzlibo ra kol hayom. He says that every product of the thoughts of his heart are to do evil. There's a place called Hollywood, right? And their production is to produce filth and immorality. There's a place called Vegas, a place called Atlantic City. And they're always coming up with new ideas of how to gamble. They made poker into a sport. They're always coming up. There's always someone coming up another way to steal people's money, to bring pornography to the world. She said, Kodesh Baruch Hu said, it's one thing if you do bad. Whether you do bad, I'm not destroying the world because you do bad. But if your whole existence, your whole life is to create Hollywood marketing, you know, all the fashions, the rap music, your whole being is to sit all day and try to figure out how to make the human being a lower being, then there's no reason for me to have a world. And that today is very much the marketing world, you know, the less the person's wearing, you know, the more they're able to sell the object, the item. So the whole marketing world, the world is nus, is immorality. So when Hashem saw that a person's whole idea of life is, yeah, once in a while I do something wrong, but no, he plans his whole day on how I'm going to do that thing wrong. You know, I'm going to chill from, I can't even explain to you how much time is wasted, right? We're trying to figure out ways to waste time. When I grew up, television had 11 channels. So they came up with television that has 875 channels. You can't watch 875 channels. I don't care how fast your fingers are on the changer. You can't watch 875 channels. They came up with channels for every mishugana. Not only that, I got hurt by this. So I take it personally. One of my biggest customers was Blockbuster Video. I made their bags. So people used to get in their car, had to go, you know, it's interesting, Blockbuster Video didn't sell anything that's really filthy. They didn't sell any rated X movies. They were the only company that in their video stores, you couldn't get anything worse than R. Don't get me wrong. That's terrible. But they had at least in their Goyisha cup, whatever it was, at least some type of morality. They didn't sell mamish filthy, filthy, filthy stuff. And I used to make their bags, right? So you had to get into your car and go down to the store. And if you're a frum guy in this neighborhood, right, you couldn't go to the Blockbuster because other people saw you. Even what are they doing there? Whatever. Oh, I just went to buy a soda, some popcorn, whatever. You know, I'm not really going to see to get a movie, right? Yeah, okay. Me too. I need the bathroom, you know. All right. Yeah, anyway. So you'd see guys mamish peeking, you know, above, like in a library, above the thing, like, do I know that guy? You know, whatever it is. You're a little bit embarrassed for a little bit of, you know, for a little while. So you found up at some crazy video store on Avenue Z and East 94th Street, you know, in some other neighborhood, so nobody would see you. But the human being wasn't happy with that. He said, he has to go to get the filth. He has to get into his car. He has to get dressed. And he's got to go into his car. Then he's got to go into the filthy video store, and maybe someone's going to see him. Maybe his friend's also in that store. Who knows, right? So maybe someone's going to see him. So he, I'm not going tonight. So what do? They created Netflix, right? So they mail it to you. You don't have to go out. You don't have to get dressed. Nobody knows what you got. And they said, what are we going to, the person, so what I'm trying to show you, right? The same thing with internet, the same thing, you know, you have to go on a computer. And that computer, your parents were smart enough to put in the living room. So you had to wait till they fell asleep at 2 o'clock to watch the stuff you wanted. And then you had to keep looking over your shoulder. Because if your father or mother woke up, they had to go to the bathroom. You're dead if they see what you're watching on that internet screen. So you were very nervous. So you had your finger on delete, like, you know, thank you. You had your finger on delete that if they even hear a door open, you hit delete, and you're like, it goes right to your homework page, and I'm doing my homework, you know. I'm doing research, right? Today, no. What did the Adam do? The Adam figured out how on your cell phone, right, your BlackBerry or your Blueberry, whatever, the Raspberry, whatever it is that you have, that you could sit in your room by yourself. Tati, mommy, what are you upset? I don't have videos. I don't have a computer screen here. It's my phone. Like, what are you worried about? And you could sit in your room and watch every piece of filth and get connected to every piece of the internet that you want to get to, right? And a lot of us do. And you're going to go figure out how you're going to do it and not get caught. And the mamish bring it to you that your person has to do absolutely nothing to get this filth. The mamish comes to you. You have to figure out how it shouldn't come to you. You have to block it and filter it and all that. To figure out how it doesn't come to you. You don't even want it. I told you the first time why I don't have a computer. People ask me all the time, like, I can't send you an email. I'm like, no, I've sent it to Arnava. You don't have your own email. I don't understand. What's going on with you? What kind of rabbi? Smicho, who cares if you got smicho or not? You don't have a website? You can't be a rabbi. Rabbi without a website? You don't have smicho, you're still a rabbi. But a rabbi without a website? What kind of rabbi are you? Well, I don't know. It's unbelievable. So what happened to me? I got my first computer in my office, and I didn't know anything about computers, and I turned it on. It was very exciting. I was very happy. It was very exciting. Because I'm not like an electronic kind of guy. I don't have camera. My camera that I have still has that yellow film in it that you twist. You understand? I'm way back in the except when it comes to cars, I'm way back in the Stone Age, right? I still like to have vinyls where the needle changed the needle when there's a lot of dust on it. You guys don't even know what I'm talking about.
I do.
You're looking at me. What is he talking about? Okay. I actually grew up, there were in Brooklyn. In Brooklyn, there were dinosaurs. Mom was going up Avenue J, going up and down. That's when I grew up. But I don't know anything about it. So I'm sitting there, and I got my new computer, right? I mean, in those days, an old computer with the hard drive, with all that, you know. And there was no such thing as a laptop. It didn't exist. So I'm sitting in my office. They put it in. Cost me $25,000, right? There's the whole system and all the wires hanging from the roof. Very exciting. So I put it on. You know, I got my first emails. It's very exciting. All of a sudden, it was like 8 o'clock at night. I get this email, like urgent. Like, you know, urgent personal. I'm thinking someone knew, you know, someone found out. You know, I got to open it up. You know, must open, whatever. I forgot what the words were. Okay, take the mouse, you know, get that pointer in the right spot, you know, push the right side of the mouse, whatever it is, boom, I open it up, and it was, as they say in Yiddish, finstern Eugen, which means a very dark situation. There was a young lady, a picture of a young lady that I didn't know, and I didn't want to know, and she wasn't really, you know, very, she wasn't a Beis Yaakov girl, put it that way. She wasn't very, you know, and I'm like, oh my goodness, what did I just open over here? And then it says free, right? Just check it out, and it's free. The first 12 months, it's free. The next 12 years, it's free, right? And then we'll take you to Holland, we'll take you to Mexico, we'll take you this one, that one. This is live, this isn't live. Matt, from opening that mail, oh my goodness, my whole screen. It was, welcome to Sedaim. Sitting in my office in Borough Park on 13th Avenue, Shalom Aleichem, welcome to Sedaim. And, you know, everyone, you're curious, you know, what's going on over here? Like, wow, this is crazy, you know. When I grew up, you had to go with a paper bag over your head, you know, into the store that nobody should see you, got some mice. Over here, I'm sitting in my office, party time. What's going on over here? So I said to myself, no. So I deleted. I took my computer screen with the brains, what you want to call brains, they're not brains, right? Took the whole thing out of my office, disconnected all the wires. And I told my office, I said, I do not have internet. I can't be in such a place that I don't know when I open up an email what's going to come jumping out of the screen. How could I live in such a place? And when I walk in the street, I'm careful not to look. And when I have a screen where it's going to be in my house, in my room, I'm not that crazy. So I don't even know if in Noach's time this pasuk was talking about bringing filth into a home that much. But that still did not cause Hashem to destroy the world. It did cause Hashem to say, after a whole day, all he was thinking about is, how am I going to do bad stuff? How am I going to waste the whole night tonight? How am I going to waste 10 hours? It's hard to waste 10 hours and do absolutely nothing. I'm not talking about playing ball. You know, it's hard. It's very hard. You know, at my age, I can't even imagine chilling, you know, with a bunch of teenagers from 10:30 at night till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, just standing on the corner and talking about how to chill and how to do nothing. Chilling is not a lack of doing something. It's doing nothing. It's an action of doing nothing, right? So you have to figure out, okay, it's 2 o'clock, so we're going to go from Avenue J to Avenue I. We want to go back to J. We want to go back to I. We'll go back to J, then we'll buy a soda. How long does that take? That takes about an hour and a half. Okay, so now it's 3:30. So they're sitting all day, Shabbos, figuring out how much they Shabbos, they're not going to come home when they're supposed to come home, even though they're dead tired. So that Akash Baruch Hu, Akash Baruch Hu, I understand if you, we call it a heisa moment, you know, a hot moment. Like, the guy's doing it, and all of a sudden Avera comes to his head, and he does an Avera. Okay, you're human. It's not right, you got to do tshuva, whatever it is. But to sit and plan an Avera? To sit and plan that vacation? Where you're going to go to a beach where nobody's dressed? To sit there and plan and buy the tickets and make sure that it's a time that, you don't know, there's no one, or to plan that I'm going to go somewhere, call up your travel agent and say, listen, I need you to find me a place there are no Jews. Right? A lot of people call and say, I don't want to go to Florida. It's full of Jews. I don't want to go to California. It's full of Jews. Aruba? They ruined the whole Aruba. There's Jews there. Right? Find me an island somewhere with a Yana beach, right? Where there's mamish, no chance. Forget about a minion. Forget about a minion. Not that there's no chance of a minion. That there's no chance of three guys to bench together. Of a mezuman. Forget about a minion. I'm not looking for a minion. But make sure there's no mezuman. And they have these travel agents, you know, that for Jewish people, right, that you call up. And the first thing they say to you is, I understand. I got a place, no Jews ever. Mamish, none of your religious friends, they don't even know about it. It's an island, Spanish island, somewhere. And the guy sitting there with his wife, planning how to go to a place. There's no Yiddish, no Shabbos. Yes, they're in their hotel room, and they light their candles, and they're keeping Shabbos. That's what, and we're going to learn about this tonight. That's what Judaism is about. So you sat, so Shabbos, if you got caught, you went with your wife somewhere, you thought there was a minyan, you thought it was a Jewish place, and you went there and you said, oh my goodness, there's nobody here. Okay, Hashem understand. But to sit there and plan to go to a place where there are no Jews, so, you know, what's the Mida Keneged Mida in the next world? What's the Mida? You come up to the next world, and you're like, wow, it's true what they say about the next world. It's vacation. You leave this world, you come to the next world, vacation. You come in front of the Bezin Shamayla, they say, oh my goodness, Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, what a couple. Your house was open for tzedakah for everybody. Amazing people, charity, good people, went to minyan every day. We have to reward you. Let's see what you like in the world that you came from. Ah, every time you went on vacation, you looked for a place where there aren't any Jews. Good. We're going to put you now, both of you, in a place where there aren't any Jews. On the 7th level of hell, where there aren't any Jews. No, but I want to go to Gan Eden. I want to be with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I want to be my Zaydi. What do you mean? You're the guy that always planned to go somewhere that there aren't any Jews. Gan Eden is packed, full of Jews. You don't want to be with Jews. We'll play the tape, how you sat there, busy with the travelers. Well, that place, there might be three Jews there. I don't want to go there. So why would we send you to Gan Eden if that's what you want? Because whatever you want here is what you get over there. So this pasuk, which people just, right? It's a very interesting pasuk because it has two parts in it. He saw that there was very bad in the world, but the Yetzahara, the evil inclination, was to create to create bad a whole day. When Hashem saw, and it's not an Aveira, this is what it talks about. You don't get punished so much if you're walking in Manhattan and a very pretty girl walks across the street and happens to walk in front of you and you have a bad thought. It happens. But if you go to a site, or you buy a magazine, or you go looking for girls in order to warm up or heat up your Yetzirah, that's a very, very bad Aveira. And that's what you're going to get smacked for. Over here, the doing bad was one thing, but to sit there and plan and prepare that you should get yourself to the level that you want to do bad, says the next pasuk, the next three words, four words, Vayinachem Hashem ki asa esa adam v'aretz. And Hashem reconsidered having made the human being. Vayisyatzev v'libo, whatever this means, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was sad. I understand I gave you a Yetzihara, but that you should go looking for the Yetzihara? You should go bring the Yetzihara in to heat you up to do the Aveira? Hashem said, that's not why I created human. That's not why I created a human being. I shouldn't have done this. This is not what I created the world for. Yes, I created a Yetzihara for a struggle. That you're trying to do good, and he shows up, and you're like, you got this struggle, and you fall. Hey, that's the world. But to go out to look for this? You understand? I turned on my screen and it said I have to turn on that, and I hit it. I didn't look for that. That popped up. That was my test. What am I going to do? Am I going to turn it off? Am I going to go further? That was my test. But to go into the internet and to go into a search engine. Ooh, see, I lost it a little bit. Right? To go into a search engine to look for these bad places, that's going to be a tough Aveira to be Michael on. Because that's not something that the Hashem sent to you. That's something, that's not a test Hashem sent to you. You can't say, oh, Hashem, you tested me. Yeah, when the thing popped up on my screen, I didn't know that was going to happen, so Hashem tested me. But if I go into my computer, or I go to a nightclub, I don't want to use the word, to these places where you're stoking your Yetzirah, and then you do an Aveira, that Aveira is so hard to get cleaned off your slate, because that's not Hashem's test. He didn't send you to the club. He didn't send you to that site. You were thinking the whole time of this year, 12 o'clock, that site opens up, I'm going to be there. So that's you're causing that. And then Hashem says, you know what? I didn't create this guy. I created this guy to go through tests in life. I'm going to throw him the test. But I created him to sit around a whole day, and he's thinking the plan of the Aveira, how he's going to do this Aveira, how he's going to get this girl, how he's going to work this out, how he's going to steal this thing. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't create us for. And therefore, after the human being spent his time thinking on how he's going to make this happen, then Hashem said, no, Vayayma Hashem, Emchas Adam, I'm going to destroy the human being, Hashem Barasi, that I created, Me'al Pnei Adama, Me'al Adam Behema, not only the human being, but the animal, Ad Remesh, Ad Oif HaShemayim, anything that crawls, anything that flies, Ki Nichamti Ki Asisim, because I feel bad. I feel bad that I created them, that I made them. But Benoach Matzachem Be'nei Hashem. Noach didn't do that. Noach didn't look for bad. Noach didn't look to create bad. So Noach was Matzachem in the eyes of Hashem. Okay. Now, it's very, very interesting, because if you look at the reason that Hashem destroyed the world, it says the following. It says the following. Okay, it says like this. Batimole Pashas Noach. Pasik Yud Aleph. Batimole Ha'aretz. Vatishaches Ha'aretz of Ne'elokim. And the earth became corrupt before God. Batimole Ha'aretz Chamas. And Rashi translates, and the world was full of robbery. Okay, that's the word that it uses. Kihishchus kol basa, that they became corrupt. Afilu behemo v'chayev oif, even the animal, the domesticated animal, the wild animal, and the bird. Niskokin sheinaminam, the giraffe was with the hippopotamus. The elephant was with the fox. The eagle was with the robin. The whole world totally became immoral because the human being stands on top of the chain. If we become immoral, then the whole world becomes immoral. And that's why today our flowers don't smell, our fruits have no taste, pollution, disease. It's only because spiritually the top of the ladder, which is a human being, is totally mashkes, homosexuality, everything's allowed, adultery, pornography, everything's allowed. And that seeps into the earth, and that's why the Arctic Circle is melting, and all the situations that we're having in the world, the natural disasters that they call, which of course we don't believe in natural disasters, happening because the world is becoming immoral. So now, he says like this, Kate Kolbasar, Hashem says, it's the end of all living things, says Rashi, Kol Makom Sha'ata Maitzis Nus, any place that you find immorality, Andralamus Yabal Oilam, Vaharegas Taivim Muram, play comes to the world, and the good die with the bad. Okay. Now comes a very, very fascinating Rashi. So the Torah tells us why Hashem destroyed the world finally. Ki Moa Oretz Chomos. Says Rashi, Loi Nechtem Gzardinam Ella Al Hagezel. That Hashem had patience and patience and patience and patience until they were stealing. Once they started stealing, Hashem said, I'm destroying the world. Says the Gemara. Now what were they stealing? First of all, they're immoral. They're committing adultery. There's homosexuality. I mean, we learned this, that medrash I read you a few years ago, that their courts voted that homosexuality was legal, and that a man was allowed to give a ksuba. This is a medrash I read from inside, that a man was allowed to give a ksuba to another man, which they allow now, marriage, gay marriages, right? Mamish, like before the destruction of the world. It's mamish where we are right now. So that, Hashem didn't destroy the world because of gay marriages. He destroyed the world because I went to some guy's house and stole his pushka. Does that make sense to anyone over here? They're doing every sin in the world, right? It's not even one of the cardinal sins. The three cardinal sins are adultery and avodah zarah, serving idols, and murder. Stealing is not one of the big three. So why does Rashi say this? And the Gemara says that what did they steal? They would go into a store, fruit store. They'd say, how much is a pound of grapes? The guy would say $1.19. So a guy would take one grape. He would say, how much is this grape? He goes, nothing. Okay, pop it in his mouth. Next guy would walk in, take one grape. Next guy would walk in, take it. They'd have 500 guys standing outside the store, right? Since each grape is not worth a shovel proof to the halachia, if it's not worth a penny, it's not considered stealing. So they would go into a store and they'd eat every single grape. Each guy would eat one grape. And they learned how to steal, how to rip off a guy by taking less than a shovel fruit at a time. Now, you're telling me that guys were sleeping with guys and getting married to guys, and girls were sleeping with girls and getting married to girls, animals were sleeping with each other, they were committing crazy avodah zarah, right? That's not a reason to destroy the world, because a bunch of guys ripped off a store and took one grape at a time, Hashem said, that's it! Mabul, it's over. And the answer is so important to every single person, to everyone in this room, and to everyone in the world. And the answer is that Hashem has patience, and He believes that the human being will do tshuva. As long as a person knows you're doing something wrong, you do tshuva. But if you think what you're doing is right, why would you ever ask for forgiveness? So, why there were gays, and they were doing all these sins. Hashem knew that. They knew they were wrong. They made their excuses. I was born that way. Whatever the excuses were. They made their excuses. But they knew deep down that they were wrong. When they were serving avodah zarah, yeah, I want to serve avodah zarah. I don't want to believe in God because I want to do all this. Fine. When they killed somebody, they knew I took somebody's life. It's a very bad thing. So Hashem knew that at one point, they're going to do tshuva. But when they started to steal less than a penny, they didn't do an avodah. What do you mean? I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do an aver, I didn't do anything wrong. If you didn't do anything wrong, then you're not going to do tshuva. And if you're not going to do tshuva, what's Hashem waiting for? He's waiting for you to do tshuva. If you're not going to do tshuva because you think what you're doing is right, then He might as well destroy you. So a person in this world who does averas, which we all, I mean, it's Ein Adam, you know, that doesn't do an avera. So all of, not you, but me, when I do a sin, Hashem's like, well, Wallstein knows he did a sin. Wallstein feels a little bit bad about it. Right now, he's not ready to do tshuva, but one day he's going to stand there and do tshuva. But if I walk around and say, I didn't do anything wrong, what I did is okay, there's nothing wrong with it, then why is Hashem leaving me here? He's leaving me here to do tshuva, but if I'm not going to do tshuva because I think what I did was right, then he doesn't need to leave me anymore. He's going to take me away, chas v'shalom. So when a person knows he's doing something wrong, then he could do tshuva. But when he starts to make things right, so Hashem said, oh, until when they were doing the big bad sins, they're going to do tshuva. But when it became right, they're never going to do tshuva. And that's why I talk about Facebook all the time. Because if I get up here and I tell all you guys, listen guys, you can't go to those sites on the internet. I mean, come on. You know, you good Jewish boys, what are you doing to your eyes, to your soul? What are you doing? Right? So there'll be some guys that are going to say, you're right, but I can't control myself. And those guys are going to do tshuva. But if a guy gets up and says to me, what are you talking about, Rabbi? There's nothing wrong with Facebook. Then I'm done. There's no reason for me to talk to him anymore. If he doesn't come to the conclusion that there's something wrong with it, if it's made kosher, then he's never going to do tshuva from it. So the most dangerous, I feel, because Facebook has so much good to it, because I can talk to all my friends in Israel, and all my Talmidim, and I can go to this site, and I can go to that site. So there's so much good in it, that when I get off it, even though I was on it for 9 hours, and I don't have a life, but Rabbi, you know, I learned on it, and I met this one, and this guy I met about tshuva, and you walk away, and you feel good about it, you're never going to do tshuva. And if you're never going to do tshuva, then Hashem's not going to wait for your tshuva, because He knows it's never coming. And therefore, the second place that God destroyed, which was there's only two places that Hashem destroyed like this, that was Sodom. And Sodom, they were also doing crazy aveiros. Crazy aveiros. You came to Sodom, and you wanted a place to sleep, they would take you, if you were tall, and put you in a short bed, and cut off your legs. And if you were short, they put you in a long bed, and they pull all your joints apart, so you're dead. It's a crazy place, right? So why is Avraham Avinu, who was able to turn the whole world, he was alive in the times of Sodom, why wasn't Avraham Avinu, who could turn the whole world around, why didn't Hashem send him into Sodom? He changed Nimrod's whole town, he changed the whole world, he was the Ivri, he was the Av HaMoyim Goyim, send the man in! The professional. Send him into Sodom and let him make Bali Chuvas. And the answer is, why did Avraham himself say that? He said, if you find 10 tzaddikim, if you find 50 tzaddikim, Avraham, go in there. Go in there and do something. And the answer was, because Sodom wasn't a bunch of bad guys. They held, not only they weren't bad guys, they held they were the most civilized, best Aryan nation, like Hitler, Yimach Shemayim, who also talked to German. You think the German nation thought they were murderers? You think a German Nazi soldier went home to his wife and his kids and said, good evening, I am a murdering, killing, vicious person? He came home and said, I just exterminated 25 cockroaches that were parasites on the world and destroying the world. I just came home, I just cut out a huge cancer. I killed 1,000 Jews. I'm saving the world. Hitler's godless, his greatness was that he talked the German nation into believing that they were saving the world, that if they're not going to be an Aryan nation, that the Jews and the Gypsies and all that are going to end up destroying the whole world. So if we wipe them out, we're going to be the continuation of it. So the Nazi didn't come home, oh my goodness, I'm a cold-blooded murderer. He came home, I'm a cockroach killer. He came home like the guy who comes into your house and just killed 13 mice. He doesn't come home to his wife, oh man, I'm an animal killer. He comes home, I got rid of the rodents that were destroying this person's life. So there's no tshuva for those people because they think they're doing the right thing. Once you think you're doing the right thing, you're not going to change what you're doing. And he knew that, Yimach Shemayim. He knew that. So he knew that if he could get the German people to believe that they were doing the right thing, there's no stopping them. Doing the right thing, you can't stop me when I'm doing the right thing. They did it l'shem mitzvah, just like the Arabs blow themselves up and kill every single day. Every single day, it doesn't stop. Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, it doesn't make a difference. The Sunnis, the Shiites, they go to each other and they blow up children and women, body parts all over the place. What do you think? The guy who blows himself up, you think he goes in there and he says, I'm a cold-blooded killer, I'm a miserable person. He goes in there and the thing he says is God's name. Before he blows him up, he says God's name, in the name of God. You can't stop people. You can't stop people like that. People that are murderers and blow people up, they know they're doing something wrong, they'll stop. Right? They'll stop. Or they'll feel bad about it. These people think they're doing the right thing. What happened here in Noah's time is they thought they were doing the right thing. It's very funny. Come on, guys. You know, let's go eat up all this guy's grapes. Take one bite in the apple. How much is an apple? A quarter? Okay, so I took one little teeth mark. Let's see, divided by, oh, I only took about a half a penny of your apple. I don't got to pay you. You're done. There's no tshuva to that. Sadaim, listen to Sadaim, they were brilliant people. Avraham Avinu was on one side, that's what it's called an Ivri. It's on one side of the situation. Sadaim in the world, just like the Germans, were looked up as civilization. Not as savages. What do you mean? They cut people's legs off. And they stretched people. And they took a girl who was giving charity, and they smeared her with honey, and put her out undressed, so next to a beehive, so they all bit her until she died. How could you tell me these are civilized people? These are savages. No. Sadaim, what happened? Light, you have to learn Chumash, you have to take it apart. One second. If this was a savage place that kills people, right? It's the Amazon and it's a bunch of cannibals, right? Would you go there? Would anyone in this room go there? Of course not. You don't want to be lunch, right? You don't want to be someone's lunch, right? So why would Lot, who was brought up by Avraham Avinu, why would Lot tell Avraham, the one place I want to go is to Sadaim? If Sadaim is a place that cuts legs off and pulls bones apart and takes girls and hangs them up next to a beehive, why would Lot, who was brought up by Avraham Avinu, want to take his family there? He took his whole family there. Because Sadaim, if you learn the Medrash, Sadaim was the epic of civilization. The richest land, it was the top, it was what everybody, the Spitz, it was what everybody looked at. The Germans, before they became Nazis, before they destroyed the world, they were the education center of the world. All the scientists and rocket ships. The Germans had the first rockets. All the scientists and the cultured people were Germans. Their parliament, their way of government, they were the top. They were the Spitz. They were the top. So what happened? So in Sadaim, they said that Avraham Avinu, listen to this. They said Avraham Avinu is an apikairus. Avraham Avinu doesn't believe in God. He's an apikairus. He should be hung. We believe in God. We'll prove it to you. If a God made a person poor, right? Person's poor. Who makes a person? You can imagine a share. A share in Sadaim. Rabbi Wallerstein is chas v'shalom havdil. We won't call Rabbi Wallerstein, right? Rabbi Sadomite is giving a chabura on a Tuesday night in the middle of Sadaim. Everybody comes to learn, you know, even probably better than all of us. They come, they're prepared, they're sitting in their ties and their shirts, they're cultured, right? And Rabbi Sadomite gets up and he says the following. You have to have emuna. Yes, everybody, yes. Right? Emuna, very important. Belief in Hashem. Everything Hashem does is good. Yes, everything is good. Okay. Does that mean that if a man is poor, who causes a man to be poor? Him? Of course not. Nothing has to do with the man. Who caused the man to be poor? Hashem. Correct? Yes, Hashem. Do we have a right to interfere with God? No. That's blasphemy. That's an apikairus. You're not allowed to interfere with God. So, if this man is poor, is that what God wants? Yes. Of course. So, therefore, anyone who gives that man charity is an apikairus. And therefore, he has to be put to death. So, rule number one. Anyone who interferes with God and gives someone charity, he's blasphemous, he's an apikairus, he has to die. Logical? Absolutely. Makes sense? Absolutely. All right, rule number two. Somebody's sick. He has strep. Who gave him strep? Hashem. Did Hashem want him to have strep? Of course. Couldn't have strep if Hashem didn't want him to have strep. You all agree? Yes. Are we allowed to give him medicine? No. Medicine is interfering. But Rabbi, if we don't give him medicine, he'll die. Would he die if God doesn't want him to die? Of course not. We are not allowed to interfere. Rule number two. Any sick person, no doctors in Sodom. No hospitals in Sodom. No medicine in Sodom. Okay? Rule number three. So far, you guys are like, wow, Rebbe, this is good. All right? Rabbi Sodomites, give me a good cheer. Imagine what I would have done in Sodom to those goldfish last week. All right, anyway. All right. We said, you're so small, we got to stretch into a whale. Okay, anyway. Rule number three. Rule number three, amazing rule. Rule number three. Person comes to Sodom, and he's a street person. He has nowhere to live. He needs a house. He needs a place to stay. Let him into your house, invite him in. 1 second. What do you call people who are out on their own who don't?
Homeless.
Boom. Is this man homeless? Yes. Would he be homeless if Hashem didn't want him to be homeless? Of course not. You have a right. Hashem wants him to be homeless to bring him into your house. That's an apikairos, punishable by death. Anybody who brings a person from the street into his house to give him shelter, you're anti-God. You're going to be killed. And that's how the rules of Sodom were based. Therefore, if a guy, it's unbelievable, you have to see this medrash, it's amazing. It's amazing, you guys are sitting here, and you're looking at me like, wow, these guys are so twisted. And the answer is no, we are just as twisted. We are just as twisted, no different. No different. I'll show you. But we're not finished. So now, the judges of Sodom were brilliant. Were brilliant, judicial people, like the guys who vote that men can marry men. They're also brilliant. They're all brilliant. They're all brilliant guys. They're all judges. Supreme Court. The Supreme Court. The smartest humans in America, so to say, right? Liberal. The Supreme Court. The Supreme Court. Supreme. Supreme is, Hashem is supreme, right? Supreme Court. He's Mishugam. They're running the world. Anyway, so let's go further. So what happens? So a guy comes to town. He's homeless. Anyway, he hears that Sodom has a lot of money. So he comes to town. He wants to collect. Right? He hears Sodom. Sodom, man. He hears it's a place that gives a lot of money. So what? Why did Lot go there? Because Lot had no problem with all this stuff. Lot was, you know, and that's why the Mishnah says that a person who says, mine is mine, and yours is yours. The Mishnah says, Zed me debaininus. That's the in-between guy. And the other rabbi says, no! A guy who says, mine is mine and yours is yours, is midas sedaim. Midas sedaim is you, I'm not helping. Mine is mine and yours is yours. And whatever God does to you, you're dropping dead, I'm not going to save you. Because if the God didn't want you to drop dead, you wouldn't drop dead. So he says it's midas sedaim. It's correct, it is midas sedaim. So now, what happened like this. So a guy comes into town, and he goes and knocks on the first door, and he says, excuse me, I have no money. I need a loan. Could you loan me $20? Right away, the guy calls the police. They arrest him. They look at him. He's a real short guy. They put him on the stretch bed. They stretch him until he's dead. Now, while they're stretching him, he's screaming, why are you doing this to me? Where's the justice? Where's the justice? And they say, we'll tell you what the justice is. The justice is like this. We see that you're not happy with your life the way it is. You're not happy with what God gave. God didn't give you money, and you want money. Which means that you don't agree with God. You're not happy with what God gave you. Which must mean that you're also not happy that you're short. So we're going to help you. We're going to make you tall. Since you're not happy, we're going to stretch you out. And when the tall guy comes in, they're going to say, well, since you're collecting money, and you don't agree with what God gave you, because you're a situation like that, so it must be that you're not happy that you're tall. So we're going to help you. We're going to give you what you want. You don't want what God gave you, right? You want changes. We'll give you a change. We'll cut you in half. This was their judgment. This was their din. And the whole world was on their side. And Avraham Avinu was on the other side. Meshugam. Well, Avraham Avinu was the king of Chesed. Chesed, you hear this? This is how twisted you can become. And we all can become. Oh, have I heard twisted stories. You can become so twisted that chesed is an avera. Avraham Avinu was a new idea in the world to help somebody else. To help somebody else, it's an avera. I'm interfering with God. And Avraham Avinu came to him and said, no, the reason this person doesn't have money is Hashem made that he shouldn't have money so that you should give him. Not that you shouldn't give him, but that you should give him. The reason Hashem made this person sick is so that you should heal him. The reason the president made this person homeless, he said you should give him a home. He was one of a kind. And he asked, are there 10 people in this Sodom that are tzaddikim? What do you mean by tzaddikim? I mean, Sodom didn't have a tzaddikim. That are there 10 people, what did the word tzaddik come from? The word tzaddik. Are there 10 righteous people? Are there 10 guys in Sodom when they're cutting the guy's legs off? Or they're taking the girl and putting honey on her and letting her die like that? Are there 10 guys sitting there going like, I know we're messed up. I know tzaddik. I know what's right and what's wrong. I know we're doing something wrong. Avraham Avinu said, if there's 10 guys, Hashem, that know they're doing wrong, save them. Because if there's 10 guys that know they're doing wrong, it's going to change. And Hashem went and said, I can look into the hearts of everyone. You can't. Avraham Avinu didn't know. Avraham Avinu saw, you're chapping. Avraham Avinu saw, right, that they were cutting guys' legs off. But Avraham Avinu didn't know in their mind that they didn't feel bad about it, or they didn't feel like they were a bunch of murderers and killers. He couldn't see in it. Why do you have to ask Hashem? Go check out, see if there's any tzaddikim there. Go to Sodom, see if you can find any tzaddikim. Because he had to ask Hashem, because he couldn't look into their hearts. What he was saying is that tzaddikim, there were no tzaddikim that were doing mitzvahs. But are there 10 guys there that when they do the evil, they know they're doing the evil? And Hashem said, I looked into every heart in Sodom. Not only they don't know they're doing the evil, they think they're doing the biggest mitzvah. And therefore, he said to Avraham Avinu, if a person thinks he's doing the biggest mitzvah, he's never going to change. And if he never is going to change, I have to destroy the whole culture. The whole culture has to be changed. And he wiped out the children, the parents, the animals, the plants. You go down to Sodom today, it's sand. It's salt, it's minerals, it's finished, it will never grow again. Nothing can grow. When you're doing something wrong and you think that you're doing something right, nothing can grow from that. So Hashem 100% completely destroyed it. What happened here at this point in the world is that people were walking around and they were saying that what they were doing wrong was right. We are so close to that. All the biggest on earth, homosexuality, everybody votes it's right. The rabbi that gets up and speaks against it, he's the weird guy. Understand? One day, the people who are straight, the people who have normal marriages, they're the people who they don't have patience for us, and they're not liberal, they're not fair, they're evil people. We're the evil people today. If I would get up on television and give my chabura anti-gay, the whole world, the New York Times would write, Rabbi Wallerstein is a monster. I'm the monster? I'm the monster? What are you talking about? But that's where the world went to. And if you get up and you tell a group of girls that their skirts are 10 inches above their knees and you tell them, this is not sneeze, this is not right, you're the monster. You're not allowed to tell anyone. What do you mean? This is what I wear. This is who I am. Respect me for who I am. And if you tell a bunch of guys that you shouldn't be smoking on Shabbos, they're going to look at you with, what are you talking about? What are you judging us for? What are you doing? You walk away like, oh my goodness, I should have slapped them on the back for smoking on Shabbos. I should have said, Yishkoyach. I'm the bad guy. Whoever you criticize today for doing anything wrong, you're the bad guy. The rabbi that gets up in class and tells his class, you guys are sinning. Oh my goodness. We have to throw him out of school. He said something negative to the children. You have to say positive. You have to say positive. Everything's positive. Ah, you slapped your parents in the face. Okay, it's not his fault. He grew up that way, whatever. We'll get a lawyer. I mean, we see it in the courts. You know, woman just shot her husband, blew his head up with a shotgun. So right away, her lawyer's not stupid. Not that she was, that she has having an affair with some other guy. Well, he said, you know why she shot his head off? Abuse. Abuse? Good, she shot his head off. Not she did the wrong thing. She's a heroine. She should have shot his head off 20 years ago. There was no abuse. Who said there was abuse? That's the generation we live in. The good guys became the bad guys. The bad guys became the good guys. It's over. That's when Hashem destroyed the world. When the good guys become the bad guys, and the guys become good guys, and the bad guys think they're good guys, and they don't realize what they're doing, then what is Hashem waiting for? What is he waiting for? There's no tshuva anymore. And that's why Hashem decided at that point that when they're stealing little stuff, white-collar crime, is much more dangerous than the other crime. The other crime, the guy knows what he did wrong. The guy who does white collar, I didn't really do anything wrong. If you didn't really do anything wrong, you're not going to do chew, you're going to do it again. If you realize they did something wrong, I said, where's this guy? I stole that. I did something really bad. You know, who told him to invest with me? You hear all the excuses after. I told him to invest with me. What's called Madoff said, what do you want from me? You came running to me. I should say no. You're throwing $25 million in my pocket. I'm crazy. I should say no. You came to me. You want to turn the whole thing around. You came to me. And did I give you back some money in the beginning? This whole world, everything is turning and twisting. The Rebbe's the bad one. The parent's the bad one. The child that's rebelling, that's the good one. That's the one we have to reward, and we have to repay, and we have to take care of. And the one that's doing the good stuff, he doesn't get any attention. And that's the end of the world. The world can't exist like that. The world cannot exist like that. Especially a world that's thinking, that everybody's thinking all day and all night on how to create bad. So, very important subject tonight. Very, very, very important subject. Because number one, every person has to go inside himself. If you're doing bad, we all do bad, but recognize that it's bad. And the only way to recognize that something's bad is to learn the halacha. I saw someone the other be Michal Shabbos 2 weeks ago. And that person would never ever be Michal Shabbos. And I said, what you just did was a Chilul Shabbos. And they really didn't know. And they're like, what are you talking about? I'm doing this for years. And I'm like, that's a Chilul Shabbos. Who are you talking about? I'm like, did you ever learn Hilchos Shabbos? You know, no. I said, so you're a good guy, but you don't know halachos. So if you're not sure if what you're doing is bad, and you can't find it in the Shulchan Aruch, then ask a rabbi, is what I'm doing bad? Because as long as you think you're doing something wrong, and you think it's right, you're never going to do tshuva, and you're going to come to the next world, you're going to find out, oh my goodness, I thought that was the right thing. And ignorance doesn't work in the next world. I didn't know. It doesn't work. I gave you 80 years to learn, God's going to tell you. I gave you 80 years and an IQ of 140. You're coming up here and telling me you didn't know? Well, that's your fault. That's a pshia. That's negligence. I didn't know it's negligence. I gave you a brain. Didn't make you a cow. I didn't want you to know. I made you a cow. I made you a goat. I made you a human being with a brain. I gave you time. I gave you life. What do you mean you didn't know? And I gave you art scroll. So you don't even have to translate it. It's right there in English. What more do you want Hashem to? I gave you tapes. What more do you want me to do? Feed it to you? You know, so that excuse is not an excuse that's going to work. So we have to learn. So my Rebbe, Rabbi Gamliel, told me that I should take on this year on Yom Kippur. I asked him, what should I take on? He told me that I should learn Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, very easy. It's not even Mishnah Berurah, it's Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. I went and I bought myself a set, teeny three little ones, right? Every morning after davening, when I have my tefillin on, before I take my tefillin off, I open up, I learn two halachas. That's it. And guess what? I'm probably, I don't know, 30 halachas in or maybe 40 halachas in, and I have learned a lot of new things that I didn't know just from Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. So that's what a person has to do. A person has to start learning halacha. It's very nice to go to my shiurs and listen to all my stories, but you know, telling you to do the right thing and you walk out of here, man, he got me, I'm going to do the right thing, but then you don't know what the right thing is, then where do we get? We got nowhere. We got you to want to do the right thing, but you don't know what the right thing is. You don't know what the speed limit is. You got to know the speed limit. Or you're going to drive too fast, or you're going to drive too slow, which neither one is good. So it's very important to start learning halacha. Every morning, buy yourself a little Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. It's easy, it's in English, it's mamish, nothing. And you should take on to learn one or two halachas every day. Okay, anyway, so I want to end with this thought, which is very, 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 very important, like this. I've said this medrash before, but I want to take it a little bit of a different direction. So, let's talk about first of all the difference between Noach and Avraham Avinu. We know the first Rashi says, right? Eloh tells Noach ish tzaddik, tamim hayu b'dor ha'isav. He was a tzaddik. He was perfect in his generation. Machlokes in Rashi, if he would in his generation compared to all those low lives, he's a tzaddik. Put him in Avraham Avinu's generation, he's a rasha. Right? So we always wondered, why would you do that? If I get up and say, this guy in my class, he's amazing. And the principal gets up, that's nice, that's a compliment. And the kid's amazing. Imagine I say that in my class, I'm like, this kid is amazing, and the principal's in the room, and he says, in this class, he's amazing. But if he was in your class 3 years ago with those guys, he's an idiot. I would turn to the principal and say, why'd you have to say that? Like, I gave him a compliment. What do we need to know if he was in 5 years ago? He's not in 5 years ago. So why is Rashi doing this? The rabbi that said, if Noach lived in Avraham's time, he would have been a nobody. But Rashi, hello, Noach didn't live in Avraham's time. I mean, if Avraham would have lived in Moshe's time, if Yeshua would have... What, we're making comparisons? Why is there a comparison? It's a very stark kasha. It's a very good kasha. We don't want to say bad about someone. The Torah said something nice. He is a tzaddik. What do you, Rashi, have to go and say? Yeah, what did Rabbi say? Not really a tzaddik. Because you put... What for? Leave it. It's nice. Let's all walk out of here smiling. Noach is a tzaddik. What do we need to know? Who's comparing him to Avraham? He didn't live by Avraham. Why are you comparing him to Avraham? Very, very important. The answer is that even though he was a tzaddik, he didn't save the world. And for that, he's not complimented. In other words, to be a tzaddik for yourself and not to help others, yes, he got saved in the teva, but the world got destroyed. And since the world got destroyed, there's a little bit of criticism that Noach has. And the difference between Noach and Avraham, Avraham saved the world. Avraham changed the world. The difference was that Noach criticized. For 120 years, 150 years, 120 years, I think, 140 years, 120 years, he stood outside and he told everyone, you don't do tshuva, you're going to die. You don't do tshuva, you're going to drown. You don't do tshuva, you're going to die. Hashem is angry. You're going to die. I'm warning you. To do Kiruv, Avraham Avinu never stood out there and said, if you look at the Medrash, but at the end of this week's Parsha, with Avodah Zarah, with Nimrod, he never stood out in the marketplace and said, whoever does Avodah Zarah, you're going to die. He said, who created the sun? Look at the sun. Look at the moon. Look at the stars. And then he took people and said, look at this big giant that you're bowing down to, right? The giant of power, Hercules, right? Look, watch him, you know? And he goes over and he starts tickling his nose. See, he doesn't even do anything. See? Spits at him. Hey, he still doesn't do anything. You're bowing down to something that I can spit at and it doesn't do anything? Now check this out. Takes a baseball bat. Whack! Knocks off the head of the Avodah Zarah. He says, you're still bowing down to this thing? I just knocked its head off and it didn't do anything. And he brought them, not with criticism. Then he invited them to his house. And he said, here's an apple. And the guy said, ooh, give me an apple. He says, yeah, but who created the apple? And who made it red outside? And who made the pits inside to make the next apple tree? And let's make a bracha. Let's bless that creator. That's how he did Kiruv. He didn't do Kiruv. You don't make a bracha, you're going to burn. Not how he did Kiruv. Noach got up and said, get into the table or else you're going to drown. Avraham Avinu did the opposite. Avraham did it me'ahava. Avraham did it without criticism. So maybe that's what Chazal is telling us here. That Noach was a tzaddik in this generation, but he didn't save the generation. And therefore, if he would have lived in Avraham's time, and Avraham's derech of bringing kiruv, of bringing people close to Hashem through love, not through criticism, but through ahava, if he lived in that time and he would have tried to do his derech of scaring everybody, he would have been a nobody. Because it wouldn't have worked. Because Avraham, what he did worked. What Noach did saved him, but didn't save the world. And that's why there's a little bit of a criticism on someone. Noach was a tzaddik, but he didn't save the world. And Hashem was a little angry, because Hashem wanted someone to save the world. And he wasn't able to. Now, we see that his emunah also, that Noach's emunah,
he wouldn't have saved the world.
He would have saved the world, right? But he didn't. So that was why. That's why Rashi says. Yeah, but that's why. That's why he deserves a little criticism. Otherwise, why are you criticizing him? He didn't. He would have saved the world, but he didn't do. Maybe he would have. Maybe we don't know. But this way didn't work. That's for sure. But
he did pray after that he saw the world got all destroyed.
It was too late.
Yeah,
he brought a carbon, but it was too late. Right. So it's very interesting. His level of emunah also, very interesting story, which I just told somebody. When it started raining, Look what it says here. The Etzem Hayayim Hazeh, in the middle of the day, it was already pouring, right? It was already pouring. And the whole family went into the teva. Right? Now, if you look at Rashi, Rashi says that, why did he wait till it started raining? Well, this Rashi actually doesn't say that. This Rashi says that he went inside, that Hashem wanted them to see, he wanted, all the people said, if Noah tries to get into the table, we're going to kill him. Right? And Hashem wanted him to go into the table in front of all of them. What it's brought down, that it was a lack of emunah on Noah's part, that he waited. Why did you wait? Hashem said, today it's going to rain. So go inside, show everyone that you have emunah. Go inside the day that it was supposed to rain, right? So that Noah and his wife and his sons and sons went with him to write. So Rashi quotes a midrash proclaiming that Noah lacked faith. That it says because he went in because of the waters of the flood. That's the Rashi. That's on the Rashi. It says he went in because of the waters of the flood. What do you mean? He should have gone in because Hashem told him to, right? So even though he believed Hashem and everything, but Lamaisa, he thought, maybe it won't rain. So when it started raining, he said, oh, maybe the rain is not going to be a lot of rain. Then when he saw there was a lot of rain, he went in. So he said, Rav Shimshon Shera, who's a Rav here in Flatbush, says an amazing story, and I just told this to someone about Emunah. He says a story like this. So there was a small town, and they had a very bad drought. There was no rain. And everybody was davening, all the synagogues, all the shuls were praying for rain. And no matter how much they prayed, and they fasted, and they tried, it would not start raining. Nope. Finally, they got together and they said, you know why Hashem's not answering? Because we're all davening in separate shuls. If we show we have faith and we believe in Hashem and unity, and we all go together and daven together, it's definitely going to rain. So he decided, this tzaddik, he said, I want everyone from every shul to come into the center of town. They had a huge yard in the center of town. And I want everyone to join us, and that if we have unity and faith in Hashem and we daven, then Hashem's going to give us rain. Okay. So, for the next few weeks, all the rabbis spoke, bitochon and achtos, and finally the designated day came when they're all going to pray together. Women, men, children, they came together, and they're ready to start saying Tehillim. As they're ready to start saying Tehillim, this elderly Rav goes up to the podium, looks across at everybody, and he says, I see everybody came here today, but I'm telling you right now, and no matter how much Tehillim you say, it will not work. It will not rain. All the people, the rabbis that are sitting up there, they're all shocked. And they say, Rebbe, what are you talking about? Everyone's here. We're all united. All the shuls are here together. There's no politics. How could you make a comment that for sure it's not going to rain? How could you say that? So he said something negative. So the rabbi said, slowly and sadly, he said, no. It will not rain because they don't really believe. They don't really have a emunah that it's going to rain. He said, I just looked through the whole crowd, and of all the people standing in this courtyard, there's not one person that's wearing a raincoat. That is such a lesson in emunah. If you really think you're going to come out there, you're going to scream to Hashem, and the Shemayim is going to open up, and it's going to pour, how come there's no umbrellas? How come there's no raincoat? Means you don't have a emunah. Means it's not going to rain. And that's the basis, and I have seen it. I've told you guys about this, and I've seen it so many times. The basis of a father whose daughter is not getting married to go out and to buy himself a suit for the wedding. And I know a story where the girl went, and that's expensive, and went and bought her wedding gown. She was like 35 years old. She was not finding a shidduch. And I gave a shir in Teaneck and whatever. And I said, you have to show Hashem you really believe. You have to go to Amuka, right? And then come home and go on with your life. So where'd you show me that you believe? But you go get a bracha. Imagine you get a bracha from a Rav. Rav says, Bezrat Hashem, this year you're going to be a chassan. Right? Amen. So that's very nice. Amen. But you went home, you didn't do anything about it. Oh my goodness, I'm going to be a chassan. I got to get a suit.
I gotta buy a suit. I gotta buy shoes. I gotta buy a hat. Oh, Rebbe, hook me up with chassan classes. Chassan classes? You're not even engaged. I know, but I got a bracha. I'm gonna be a chassan. I guarantee you, if you would approach it really, not because I said it, because you really believe it, you'll become a chassan. There's a girl that once came to me for a bracha, and I gave it to her, and I saw in her face she didn't believe it. And I said to her, I said, I'm just sorry to tell you this, but you don't believe the bracha I just gave is gonna be true. It's not gonna come true. You have to really, when you get a bracha, you have to really believe it. And emunah means, that when I daven for rain, if tomorrow morning I daven it should rain, right? I put my boots on. The Chofetz Chaim believed in Mashiach. We all say Ani Mama, right? He believed in Mashiach. He had his clothing ready. That man in Washington Heights, that story blew me away. There's a man in Washington Heights, a German, I also come from that background, who's a Kohen. I don't know if he's still alive, but he was definitely alive 10 years ago, who davened, I think in Breuer's or in the shul next to it. And, the Germans, the Yekkes are extremely clean. I mean, there's nobody cleaner. My father, my mother's side and my father's side are both Yekkes, they're both German. And my father told me that after he got married, so on the third night of his Sheva Brachos, he slept by my grandmother, by his mother-in-law, right? So he was in the other room, my mother, whatever, and he woke up in the middle of the night, he had to go to the bathroom. So he went to the bathroom. He said, by the time I got out of the bathroom, came back to my bed, my grandmother made his bed. Can you imagine? So that's like people that are really clean and prepared, you know? You get up to go to the bathroom, you come back, your mother made your bed, hello, in the middle of the night. That's like, you know. Anyway, my grandmother made Pesach. I wasn't allowed to go into the living room the first night of Hanukkah. The room was already clean, no chametz. Okay? So these are people who are very clean. So there's this one German man, right? Very firm, very religious man, who has a thumb, right? With a nail, which my father showed them, they cut their nails every Friday. No, wait, not every 2 weeks. Every Friday for Shabbos. To the bone, right? It's like, this man, Yekesha man, had a nail like 6 inches long. 6 inches long. Hello? You know, I don't know why the Goyim have that long nail in the on the pinky. It's totally against Yiddishkeit, whatever it is. Some people have it, maybe for cocaine. I don't know exactly why. But for whatever reason, no, because they're older ones that have it. Also, whatever reason, it's a style, it's cool. I don't know. They have that long Italians also. That long, I don't know. They want to show they can grow a nail. I don't know what the deal is. Anyway, so somebody went over to him and said, you know, just want to ask you this, you know, why would you have such one nail that's 6 inches long, like a vampire? So he said, what do you mean? I'm a Kayan. So you're kind. So he says, well, you know, there's a halacha in Beis HaMikdash that if a person brings a bird as a carbon, there's a thing called malika. By a carbon oil, a carbon chattis, that's a bird, they don't shecht it. They take the kohen's nail on one side, they sharpen it with like a filer, so it's like a blade. And then they take the bird's head backwards, and the kohen's called malika. You hold the bird in your hand like this, and the bird's neck is here, you pull it back, and you just take that nail that's now very sharp, and you just push like you would a knife across the neck of the bird, and it shechts the bird. It's called malika. So this man said, I'm going to have a head start. Mashiach's coming, right? And now the Klai Yisrael is going to come. Not everyone's going to have money for an animal, so people are going to come with their birds. And all the Kahanim, whilst he's not going to be able to do malika, I don't have a thumbnail. He says, my nail is ready. Mashiach comes tomorrow. I'm ready to do malika. That's emunah. I don't have emunah. I don't have that nail. If I really thought Mashiach is coming tomorrow, what do you think? There should be one kayin that's going to do malika, and I'm going to have to wait to grow a nail like that 6 months before I can do malika? So if I really, really, really believe he's coming tomorrow, I wouldn't cut that nail. I wouldn't care what anybody said. What's going on? I wouldn't care. Mashiach's coming. So that's why the Chofetz Chaim had his clothing. He was all prepared. Everything was prepared. That's real emuna. He didn't have that. Noach didn't have that. What? I don't know. I don't know. What? Yes, I am a Kohen. And I don't have the nail. So, yeah, that man lived. That man, he lived in that Mashiach's coming. There's going to be a Beis HaMikdash. Trust me. There's no guy in this room that if you thought Mashiach's coming tomorrow morning, we'll do what you're going to do tonight. Not one guy. Because What you would do tonight, if you thought Mashiach was coming tomorrow, you would go to the mikvah probably 950 times, so that when Mashiach looks at you, he doesn't know all the averus you did. Right? You probably soak in the mikvah for about 2.5 hours, hoping that when Mashiach comes, he won't be able to see what you did. And then you're going to stay up all night learning and davening and doing tshuva. Tomorrow the world's over. Only tzaddikim are going to be left. There's not one guy in this room that would sleep tonight, including me. We'd all head off to the mikvah, we'd sit here, and we'd do tikkun chatzos, and learn all night, and cry to Hashem, and sit on the floor, and beg, Mashiach's coming tomorrow morning. We don't really believe it's coming tomorrow morning. We can go home, see what the Yankees are up to, maybe they got extra innings, so Wallerstein, you know, his shit didn't, like, knock off the whole game. We can go home, we're going to check our emails, we're going to send some emails, we're going to study, do our homework, because, what do you mean? You know, Mashiach's coming tomorrow, you don't have to do your homework. So a lot of guys like this shit, like, Rebbe, I didn't do my homework, why? Mashiach's coming, you know? I have emunah. But you don't really have emunah. And that's why Noach didn't really have emunah. Noach went ahead, and he waited till it really started pouring. He said, okay, now I got to go into the Teva. He should have walked into the Teva that morning when the sun was out. The sun was out. Hashem didn't make it like it was rainy weather and it just happened to be. The sun was out. When the time came for the Ma'abal, that's when all the clouds in the Tehaim opened up. It wasn't like rainy season for 2 weeks. After the measure that it did rain a little bit to warn them. Okay, whatever. All right, anyway, to end off on the same subject matter of Emunah is like this. I'm not going to read the Medrash because it's late. But we all know the Medrash, that the first thing that he did when Adam came out of the Teva is he first brought a carbon, and then he planted a vineyard. Right? Is that the order he did it? I think. No, he did it the other order? Let's see. Okay. No, I think I'm right. No, he first brought the carbon. But even Noach, I don't need a bigger print, don't worry. But even Noach was Beach, yeah, but even Noach was Beach Hashem, Yikam Kobim, yeah. First he brought the carbon, then he. What? I didn't say anything wrong yet. Well, I'm getting to the wrong, let me get there. Okay, so first he brought the carbon, and then he planted a vineyard, and you know the story from last year? That he planted the vineyard, and the Satan came, and he shechted a pig, and then he shechted a monkey, and he let the blood go in there, because if a person drinks, yeah, we got to learn it. Sorry, guys. You got to see this, because it's very important. So I know that we have to learn, because I just opened it, and I didn't even make a marker. It says, Vayochel Noach Ish Hadama. Noach debased himself. He lowered himself to become a man of the earth. In the beginning of Noach, he was called Ish, well, Elokim. So he went from an Ish Elokim. This is beautiful. This is really my, I didn't even get to my shit. This is my shit tonight, not what I told you till now. But I'm going to do it in a synopsis. He was an Ish Elokim. Now, he debased himself to become an Ish Adama, a person of the earth. Why? He made a very big mistake. So it says like this. What happened? He planted a kerem. He planted a vineyard. Where did he get the vineyard from? It came from Gan Eden. You just planted it right away. It grew, it became grapes in the same moment. It grew, became grapes, and became wine. That's the whole thing in Gan Eden. Anything in Gan Eden, you plant it, it grows and becomes its fruition, right? You plant a wheat seed in the ground in Gan Eden, you get a loaf of bread. That's how it works. The wheat grows and becomes a loaf of bread. So the grapes grew and became it became wine, right? Now, what happened? You get the seed from Gan Eden? Right. That's where you got the seed from. Amar Rabbi Sayin, when Noah came to plant the vineyard, Boss Satan. The Satan showed up. Hey, you're drinking alone. Nobody likes to drink alone, right? Said Billy Joel. Okay, anyway. So he says, Amaloi, Ma'atan Naitea, what are you planting? Amaloi, Kerem. See, the Satan's very smart. He never comes and tells you he knows what you're doing. He came to Chava and he said, what's with all these trees? Are they all okay? So he knew what Noach was doing, but he comes to a person very innocently. Hey, what's happening? What's going on? What are you doing? Oh, you're on the internet? Are you allowed to go on? You could go on all the places in the internet. No, I'm not allowed to go here, there, because if I go there, oh, I'm going to do a big Avera. Come here, let me show you. You could go there, you won't do a big Avera. So tonight, you went there, and you didn't do a big Avera. He says, you see? Just like Chava. You see? Did they destroy you? You listen to Goyish Shemit, girls tell me. I want to tell you something. Right now, there's a lot of Chilul Hashem in Orthodox homes. A lot of Chilul Hashem. There's a lot of kids who just flick on the lights off and on in their rooms on Shabbos. And there's a lot of girls and boys that are texting each other on Shabbos. Yeah, a lot of texting. And parents are catching it because they get the Verizon report and they see Shabbos afternoon at 2 Friday night at 12 o'clock, the phone was being used. Now, I know some of these kids, so I went over to them. I said, what's the deal? Chilul Shabbos that you snuck out of your house, got into a car, went to a club, and partied all night. I don't agree with you. I understand you wanted to have a good time. But going into your room and flicking on a light, what does that do for you? Right? And texting, you can wait to 24 hours for this. What's the deal? So they told me, you know where it started? It started with a kid from a Beis Yaakov, who her teacher told her, you machal Shabbos, you chayim misa, you're going to die. You're going to die. Okay. So she went home. She said, I want to die. What a way to commit suicide. No medicine. Don't going to shoot yourself. My teacher said, you machal Shabbos, you die. Flicked on the light. Hello? I'm still here. Flicked it on again. I'm still here. Went to school and told her friends. You know, everything that teacher says is a lie. She told me I'm going to die. I flicked on the light a whole Shabbos. I was watching a DVD for 2 hours on Shabbos. I never felt better in my life. So this other kid said, really? And it started a chain of events. This whole thing's not true. You can be Machal Shabbos and not die. You can eat pork and not die. Where does it say in the Torah, you're Machal Shabbos, you're going to die? It says you're Chayav Misa. You're going to die at some point. It doesn't mean you're going to die on the spot. That was the mistake that Chava made. Chava told the Nachash, if you touch the tree, you're going to die. Hashem never said, if you touch the tree, you eat from the tree, you're going to die. And at that moment, you're going to die. Right now, you'll never die. Before you eat from the tree, you'll never die. If you eat from the tree, you'll die. They translated, the minute you eat from the tree, you're going to die. So she ate from the tree, and the Nachash standing there, see? And now, the same Nachash is doing the same thing. You got to be careful what you say from your mouth. You tell someone they're Mechal Shabbos, they're going to die. So they're going to be Mechal Shabbos, they're not going to die. You tell someone, you smoke a cigarette, you're going to get cancer. They're going to point to you to an 80-year-old guy who doesn't have cancer. That's not why you should stop smoking cigarettes, because it's not healthy for your lungs. It's not a healthy thing to inhale smoke. Go to the fire department, follow them, go into a house and inhale smoke. No, they'll put you into the hospital for smoke inhalation. It's not a healthy thing for us, right? But don't tell someone, oh, you smoke. He'll tell you, what are you talking about? Hey, I'm alive. You look pretty bad, Rabbi. I look pretty good. You have to be careful what you say. A person has to be careful what they say. So this whole Chilul Shabbos started to show that what you say. Now, if that's not true, that I'm going to die when I turn on the light, then nothing you're telling me is true. Then the whole Torah is not true, and then we go into the whole rebellion, and we lose the whole thing. Be careful. A person has to be careful what they say. There's a Mishnah Pirkei Avos. It says, from your mouth, teaching Torah the wrong way is the world's bitter, most poisonous water. So, that was the Satan. He came over to Noach and he asked him the same question. He said, Ma tanoiteya, what are you planting? Hey man, what do you mean, what am I planting? You're an angel. You don't know these are grapes? You don't recognize that? Why didn't he answer him that? No, because we like to get into discussions. Amaloi kerem. Hi Satan, you know what I'm planting? A vineyard. Amaloi mativoi, said the Satan to Noach. What's the good of grape? What's the good of a vineyard? The discussion. Once he's got you in a discussion, guys, you're dead meat. When you meet the Satan, when that Avera comes into your head, you got to walk away. Once you start mitigating, you know, making a deal, you're finished. So he asked him, what is Amaloi? Peraisa Mesukim. Noach said, the fruit of the vine is very sweet. Bein lachim, bein yevashim. Whether they're in their natural form, or they're dried like raisins. He's giving the Sultan a whole speech now on grapes. He became a specialist in grapes. Who asked you to talk to this guy? He's a Sultan. Get out of there. Tell him it's my grapes. Goodbye. You don't know what grapes are? Go to Hashem. Ask him what grapes are. Leave me alone. No, we're getting into a whole discussion with the Sultan. Wait, we're not done. But then he added, and don't just think that grapes are fruits. That was his big mistake. He said, then from grapes we make wine. You know what wine does? You know what drugs do? You know what wine does? It makes your heart happy. Oh, he told the Satan that he knows what makes the person happy. You know what makes the person happy? Wine makes the person happy. This is Noach Ish Tzadik. This is Noach, who is the one guy left in the whole world, telling the Satan, you want to be happy? Mitzvah, Torah, Hashem, wine. Wine makes you happy. So now we had him. And he said, how do you know wine makes you happy? David HaMelech said it. So now it's, now wine became kosher, became a good thing, which is, we know, destroying how many of our kids are alcoholics today, because rabbis bring, and other people bring kids to their house on Shabbos to impress them. They have all the different scotches and single barrel and double barrel, and you come to a kiddush, and you hear a 16-year-old kid saying, like, let's go to that kiddush, come on. And the guy says, why? He says, he's got 140-year-old stuff. I don't know how they kept stuff for 140 years. But he's got 21-year-old scotch. And he's got 38-year-old scotch. And what are you doing? What are you doing to these kids? What are you doing? You're destroying them. But it became a right thing. Because you, while they're drunk in my house, we sing Zmiris. Nice, no? A bunch of alcoholics drunk singing Zmiris. Hashem must love that in Shemayim. Baruch Hashem. 20 guys against around the rabbi's table, drunk and blitzed out of their brains, throwing up, putting their heads on the table, but they're singing. They're singing. Yimzem. Beautiful. I'm sure the angels are taking that straight to Shemayim. Shugam! Idiots! Stupid people, what are you doing? No, but it's right. It's a Samech Lev. They're never going to do tshuva. They're going to keep bringing kids and keep trying to make them happy. Not me. You're not going to find any wine on my table. I'm a loser rabbi. My Wallstein's a loser rabbi. You come to my house for Shabbos, you get amazing food and grape juice. What a loser. I'm a loser. Grape juice. Ooh, disgusting. You might have to sing Zmiros and not be intoxicated. Could you imagine such a thing? To actually sing to Hashem and not be drunk? Nah. Shabbos is so freaking ugly. It's so boring, it's so disgusting, that the only way I'm going to make it through Shabbos is if I'm blitzed. That's it. So that's what you tell Hashem. You're a beautiful princess, Shabbos Akala, for me to make it through 26 hours with her? She is downright ugly. You want me to date her? I got to be blitzed out of my brains. I got to either sleep 14 hours, and then when I wake up after I did my donut, right, then I got to go to everybody's house and get drunk. And then Matzi Shabbos, at one point, you'll wake me up, and then I'll go to the city to a movie. But during Shabbos, I got to be blitzed. She's ugly. She's got pimples. I don't know what she's got. She's so ugly, Shabbos. So I got to get drunk. So what do? We bring these kids into our houses, and we want to be makarev them. What do you mean makarev them? You're teaching them that Shabbos is so ugly that if you don't have scotch on the table, it's disgusting. So there was someone in California that I'm very close to that people came to his house for Shabbos because nobody in this world had scotch like him. You're talking $900 bottle of scotch. So guys would come to him for Shabbos, and I said to him, I said, you loser. You're a loser. They come to you for Shabbos for your bottle of scotch. I said, take the bottle, pour it in the sink, and let the word out. Nobody in your house gets alcohol. Now let's see how many people come for Shabbos. Let's see what it's all about. And they came, and there was no alcohol, and they're like, what happened to you? Wallstein got to you? You know, like, what happened to you? What happened to you? The first Shabbos, he's lost a bunch of people. And slowly but surely, he started coming. And now he has a Shabbos dish dancing and singing grape juice. No wine in the house. Now, you might think I'm a nut, right? But yeah, once in a while, we'll have 6%, 5%. But no whiskey in my house. There's no whiskey in my house. You want to be happy? You have to be happy. Same thing at my weddings. My weddings for my daughters, no whiskey in my wedding. I got to walk in. Man, he's so cheap, no bar. I am spending $900 a person on the foods. What do you mean I'm so cheap? It's because I don't want you dancing for me because you're drunk. I want you dancing for me because you love me. Because you're happy for me. Because you're drunk. If you can't dance for me and be sober, you don't even like me. You're coming here to get drunk? That's the only way you're going to like me? That's totally off the wall. Noah's mistake. Huge mistake. Noach thought the only way to get through what he just saw, the destruction of the world, was to drink and to become an alcoholic and to drink wine. And what happened? He drank and he got drunk. And his son came and his son did a terrible thing to him and made sure that he'd never have another child. That's what he did to him. So he did to his own father. Why, says Rashi? Because he said, Chum said, it's already shame, Chum and Yalfas. We're already dividing everything our father has in three. Why should we divide it in four? So Noach was drunk, so he had a chance. So he made sure his father would never have children again. And that's why he was cursed. But this all came from Noach believing that in order to serve Hashem, in order to continue the world, we all have to get drunk. And Avraham Avinu was just the opposite. Yukach no ma'atmayim. You want to come to my house? You want kiruv? You want to be part of my house? Take a little water. Yukach no ma'atmayim. Just the opposite of what he did. And as we know, that once he told the Satan that Yisamach levav enosh, Amalei ha-Satan, the Satan said, Boy, minishtatev shnineinu bekerem zeh, let us become partners in this vineyard. You think you know how to make someone happy? I'm the king of happy. The Satan is the king of happy. If this is about how we're going to make someone happy, we need to be partners. Malasa Satan, what did the Satan do? Heavy Kevesh, he brought a lamb and he killed it and he let the blood run into the ground that was underneath the Kerem, underneath the vine. After that, he brought a lion, he killed it and he let the blood of the lion go underneath the vine. Then he brought a pig and he killed the pig and he let the blood go underneath the vine. Then he killed a monkey and he put that blood underneath the vine. And he made sure that all the blood was absorbed into the ground, that the wine, the first bottle of wine, the ground that it got its yinika, its nutrients for, was mixed with four bloods. Why did he do that? Why did Satan do that? So this is what he did. He said like this. First, I'm going to put blood of a lamb. So when a person starts to drink wine, what does it do to him? It makes him very mellow. It makes him like a lamb. A shepsala. You start to drink, you get that little buzz, you start to do drugs, you smoke up a little. Life is good. Everyone's good. I like everybody. Peace, baby. You know? Love. Love is in the air. I hung around drunks and drug addicts. They're the most lovable people. Drunks? Love you, man. Get away from me, you stink. I love you, man. Baby, I love you. I've had it on Purim. Guys come up to me crying, really good. I love you so much, Rabbi. I'm like, why don't you ever say that to me when you're not drinking? Yeah, right. Okay. All right. Not always are they bringing it out. It depends how drunk you are. When your mamash can't control yourself anymore, then it brings it out. But I've seen a lot of drunks that know exactly what they're saying. It depends how drunk you get. Okay, anyway. So the lamb makes you very mellow. He says, then you take the next glass of wine, and all of a sudden, you become a lion. I know guys that would never answer back anybody in the whole world. When they're drunk, they start to get drunk. Say, hey man, want me to hit him for you? I'll hit him for you. I'm like, you never hit anything in your life. You're shapely, you're quiet, you're a good kid. What are you talking about? Don't worry, man. I got all the strength I need. Rabbi, get out of the way. I'll take his head off. This guy's blitzed. I'm like, you're 5'2". He's 6'9". What are you doing? I don't care. I'm David. He's Goliath. I'll take him down. Right? So all of a sudden, this weakling, but you put a little wine in him, all of a sudden, he's a tough guy. But he's still drinking more. So he says, now he gets the lion. Now he drinks a little more. He says he gets a little more. Now he's already really blitzed. So he urinates in his own pants like a pig. So he says, I'm reading a medrash. Nasi kechazir, nislach lek b'mei raglayim, u'bedova acher. He defecates, right? In his own pants, because he can't control himself anymore. Doesn't make it to the bathroom. They never make it to the bathroom, right? And this guy, who was a sophisticated guy, now his pants are wet. Because what? Because in the grapes, in the wine, in the first creation of a vine, right? Because that's what came out of the whole, after the destruction of the whole world. What's in there? There's blood of a chazir in every glass of wine, boys. The blood of a chazir you're drinking. Now you're going to ask me a great question. What are you talking about? Rebbe, Kiddush, Bris Milah, Pidgin Abed, Sheva Brachas, under the Chasana. How could you say that wine is so bad? Everything we do, anything big mitzvah we do it wine. Havdalah, right? I'm going to answer you that. Now, he says, finally, this guy made all over himself, but he's got to have another glass. So he takes that last glass, when he takes that last glass, and he says, Nasa kekaif. He becomes like a monkey. Oymed, he gets up. Umarakeh, he starts to dance. Umasachek, he starts to laugh. Umaitzilus nilakol navlus hapeh. Listen, this is a medrash written how many years ago? And then he starts to curse. It's a medrash. He starts to curse. And he has no idea what he's doing anymore. He's gone. All those things. The Sartan said, you want fun? You want to be happy? I'm going to put all those things in wine. Now you're going to ask me, Wallstein, but you're allowed to drink wine. So the answer is, and I think I'm going to just read it to you the way I wrote it. I think I wrote it really good. The answer is like this. He went and drank to connect. Now, the difference between Noach and Avram is Noach was a human being, and he saved the human race. Avraham was a Yehudi. Avraham was, what's the difference between a Jew? Between a Jew and a non-Jew? So what's the difference? We're all humans, right? What's the difference? The difference is that we believe that there's an individual love between us and God. The non-Jews believe, for instance, the Christians, that God created the world, and then he got, which we didn't make any money on, and therefore, we haven't, I don't want to tell you that we didn't pay rent since January, but we didn't pay rent since January, so we're like way behind. So we decided this year we're not making a dinner, because it costs a lot of money, and it doesn't work, it didn't work. We are going to make a Chinese auction, we're not bothering anybody, there's a lot of unbelievable, fantastic, amazing prizes, a lot of good prizes, and people don't feel that, you know, you're bothering them for a lot of money. Now, there's one prize called the cash prize, right? The cash prize we want to give away is a $5,000 cash. It means you put in $10, whatever it is, and you can win $5,000 cash. Now, where am I going to get that $5,000 cash from? Right? To give them. If I'm going to take it out of Ornava's pocket, so I'm not really doing anything very smart. So therefore, I would love to put in my book. You know, we have a book. It's a Chinese auction. It's a very nice book. That the $5,000 cash offer will be donated by Rabbi Wallstein's Tuesday night, Chabura. That doesn't mean one guy. I don't want it from one guy. That means that every single guy will, you know, to give me tonight, it's December 9th, but that someone should take care of this. I think I'm going to let Mayor take care of this. To put together, if you can put together $10,000, then it will, you have to understand like this. If someone walks up to me right now and says, here, Rabbi Wallstein, here's a $5,000 check. That's amazing. It's amazing. You gave me $5,000. If you give me $5,000 or a prize, right, you give me $5,000, which we are now going to put in our Chinese auction, that $5,000 is going to raise $35,000. Because for that $5,000, everyone's putting in raffles. So that $5,000 that you would give me straight is $5,000. But the $5,000, if you guys put together and we put it in a raffle, in the end, my chabura might have raised $50,000 or $35,000 or $25,000. So I've never really come to you. I'm not coming to anybody as an individual. I'm coming to you as a group. And it would be very nice, as a group, I could put on that piece of paper that this prize is donated by the Tuesday night, Rabbi Wallstein's Tuesday night chabura. I'm going to leave it up to Mayor. What?
You already got a $200 check.
Yes, somebody gave me a $200 check to start off. And, you know, listen, it's going to Ornava. You know what Ornava does. I don't get paid. There's nobody on top that gets paid. So your money's going to go 100% for tzedakah. And that's chus. You should find shidduchim and have children and all.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.